I'm Dan McCool. Pastor Troy asked me to speak to you. I'm not a pastor or a preacher, so this is going to be more like a lesson I'm going to share with you. So I'll be asking for some input from you. And so I think the difference between a preacher and a teacher is you get to talk a little bit. So I'll be asking you some questions. And I'm going to ask you to think a little bit, because we're going to go deep into a couple passages that I hope will be a blessing to you as much as it was a blessing to me. This year, Lynn, my wife, and I did something a little bit different. During Lent, we went through a book by Paul David Tripp. So 40 days before Resurrection Sunday, every day there was a devotional. And we went through this, and boy, it really prepared my heart in a way that I wasn't expecting. And that made this even more shocking to me and some of you. But in the New York Times, I think they enjoy kind of messing with us a little bit. I don't know if any of you are New York Times readers. I'm not, although I hear they've got a really good crossword puzzle. There was an article on Good Friday. So when you and I were remembering what Christ did for us when he died on the cross for us, that happened to also be the beginning of Passover. The New York Times post had this article, and it was done by a guest essayist, and the guy's name was Shalom Auslander. This guy grew up as a Orthodox Jew, so he grew up very, very conservative, but he's far from that now. And so he wrote an article entitled, "In This Time of War, I Propose We Give Up God." I don't know if any of you saw this or not, but it struck me, partially because of the timing and partially because of his sentiment. He said, "This weekend, Jews around the world will celebrate the holiday of Passover." And it just so happened Good Friday that evening was the beginning of Passover. So there was a connection there between the Christians and the Jewish holiday there. The name of which comes from the story of God passing over the homes of our distant ancestors on his way to slaughter the firstborn sons of evil Egyptians. Now, this is all a sarcasm here. So our forefathers, the story goes, marked their doorposts with lamb's blood in order to spare their sons the awful fate of their enemies. In times of war and violence, of oppression and suffering, I propose we pass over something else. God. And that's kind of what really struck me. He closed his article there, and if you want to read more, I'm not going to read all of it, but he said, "God, it seems, paints with a wide brush. He paints with a roller. In Egypt, said our rabbis, he even killed firstborn cattle. He kills cows, and if he were mortal, the God of Jews, Christians, and Muslims would be dragged to the Hague," meaning war crime. So he's alluding to war crimes there. It was shocking to me, partially because of the timing, and I think it was intended to be. The New York Times is good at messing with Christians and conservatives in general, but it got me to start to think about it, because my focus for 40 days before Resurrection Sunday had been on that great sacrifice that Christ gave me, and yet this individual, his view was on how evil God was. And so today, what we're going to take a look at is a little trip that I took. And so I'm asking you to join me on this little trip, and we're going to be taking a look at divine justice. And it's fascinating. We're going to look at two passages, and your handout will kind of help you. We're going to look at the category of people that are in these different passages. We're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 20, which happens to record pre-entry into the promised land. So this is 40 years after Passover. This is 40 years after the Exodus. Now, it could have been just a few months after the Exodus, right? But what happened? Yeah, they rejected God. So they got to the doorway of, they sent spies in. The spies came back and said, "Hey, we can't go in there." There were only two, Joshua and Caleb, that said, "We can do this, guys. Come on, this is easy." And the other 10 said, "No, you cannot go in there. There are giants in there." And so they chose to disobey God. So God kept them for 40 years. So, but Deuteronomy 20 now is on the eve of going into the promised land, 40 years after the original first Passover, the Exodus. And so we're going to look at Deuteronomy 20. And this is something that is fascinating because we're going to also look at and compare it to Exodus 5. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to go to Exodus 5, and you can kind of put your finger in one and both because we're going to go back and forth between these two passages. And the connection is phenomenal. I thought it was awesome. And so I hope you enjoy this too. I thought it was interesting. This is based on, this lesson here today is based upon a lesson that was given by Rabbi Foreman, Rabbi David Foreman, and he titled it Passover, the Holocaust, and Beyond. What can we expect of divine justice? And he looked at this and compared this. Now, I don't speak Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. We're going to look at some things that are fascinating, that if you looked at the original language, the connection between Deuteronomy 20 and Exodus 5 is just amazing. So we're going to look at some of those features there. So let's take a look here. We're going to get started. And before we do, I'll open in a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 20. Father, we need your help today because we're going to be looking into your word. And so I ask that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to understand the texts here and to see these connections that you've given to us, and that we could take a look at divine justice. And we know, Father, that you loved us, that you cared for us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, we stand here amazed. And so we're going to look at these ancient words that you've given to us in the Old Testament, and we're going to see clearly your Son. I ask that you would turn our hearts to Jesus today, that you would change us for our time spent here today. Now, I just pray that you'd be with Pastor Troy and Lori as they're on vacation, that they would have a great and relaxing time. Give them safety when they travel. And while they're there relaxing. And I pray that you would be with my church, Fellowship Baptist in Des Moines, as they're just opening the word now, that you would bless them as well, and other churches here through our state and around the world that are preaching the word, that you would use your word in people's hearts today. I do also want to lift up the believers that are in Ukraine and other areas of the world that are in great persecution and turmoil. And I just ask that you would give peace today. We ask, Father, would you stop this war? We know that there's going to be tons of wars and always will be wars. Your word tells us that. But we just ask that today for the sake of those believers there in Ukraine. I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 20, and I'm just going to read through this passage. So if you'd read with me, Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 9. And while we're reading, think about the category of people described in this passage here. So think about the categories of people, the groups of people here, because we're going to write them on that sheet of paper if you took that. So Deuteronomy 20 says, when you go out into the battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he will say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who also planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to you, betrothed to a woman and who has not married her? Let him go and return to the house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. The officer shall speak further to the people and say, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So now this is a passage about going into war, into the promised land. He said, when you go into the promised land, you're going to encounter war. There's going to be a lot of war here. And before that happens, here's what you're going to do. This is how you're going to do it. So What five categories? There's five categories here. What five categories did you see in this passage? This is the part where you talk. So, or you're free to talk. You don't have to, but we need one is God, right? Yes. Okay, interesting. This is not normally a talk that you would give to somebody going into war, right? So basically, he gave different categories here of those people that shouldn't go into war with the army. So you guys, if you build a new house, if you planted a vineyard, if you got engaged, if you're afraid. I'm not a military person. I've never been in the military. Some of you may have served in the military. I don't know how much of that goes on today. You know, you guys, if you're afraid, why don't you just stay here, you know, but this is different. This is different because God is working with his people. Well, here are these five different categories that hopefully you saw in this thing. The first one is God. That's in verse 1. The second one were the priests. That's in verse 2. And if you want to write this on your piece of paper, that'd be on the right column. Put this in the right column. And number 5 is officers. The soldiers, obviously, are talked about in verse 1. And then we talk about the enemy in verse 1 as well. So here's kind of the hierarchy, the category of these people in this area here. Now, believe it or not, this is going to be talking about God's justice, the divine justice. And it's going to take us directly back into Exodus chapter 5. So we know one thing. God says that he is with us and that God says, do not fear. And this is important. God tells the Israelites, do not fear. Under the priests, they're in the second category. They're the next group. And their job was, what would happen is the priests would come out and talk to the army. And they would say, God fights for you. He will save you. And that's their message to the people there. Next, we have the officers that come out in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And it tells them, gives them some details. And they're the ones that say, hey, did you start a house? Did you plant a vineyard? Or did you just get engaged? Are you afraid? If you are, here's the time that you should stay. You should leave, okay? Because God is fighting for us. And he does not want you, if you've started a house, to come because something could happen to you in this battle. And someone else might live in your house. You go. You live in your house. Same thing with these other different categories. And that's, I think, is very, very interesting now. So now we're going to move over here into chapter 20. And something is very interesting. Just like hyperlinks on the internet, or where you click on a link and it takes you to another page, we have something very similar going on here, only it's in Hebrew. So for us that only speak English, it's difficult because you have to dig deep to get it. And so Hebrew readers, they would see this very clearly. For us, it's a little more difficult. But in English, it does help. The word officers is interesting because that Hebrew word is shotrim. Shotrim. And there's only one other place in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, where it's used one other place. There's only two places. One is Deuteronomy 20, and believe it or not, the other one is in Exodus 5. So keep your finger in Deuteronomy 20. Eventually, we're going to come back to that, but we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 5. And this is the Israelites are under slavery here in Exodus chapter 5. This is before the plagues and before the Exodus that takes place there, before Passover. And so I'm going to read chapter 5. And now in your mind, now you know kind of know what we're looking for here, think and try to see the five different categories that are in this chapter. And this is amazing. This kind of blew me away. But it's Egyptian categories. So not Moses and Aaron or God, but Egyptians are in this here. So let's read Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. It says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw and to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they are made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard the false words. So, what were the five categories? What five categories did you see there? And put that in the left category, the left list. Pharaoh. So, he's next to God. He would be across from God. So, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, would be across from God, king of kings. See? So, there's a relationship there. Who's next? Did you get that? Did you get who the next category is? It's a little tricky. Taskmasters. Yes. Taskmasters. Very good. Very good. And then, interestingly enough, that same word, so Pharaoh's in verse 1, taskmasters in verse 6. Verse 6 also has the English word officers, which is the Hebrew word shotrim. And then we've got the slaves, and then finally the enemy. So these are the five categories that we're going to take a look at. And this is what ties these two books, or these two books and these two chapters together. And I think it's fascinating here. I think it's very, very interesting here. Now, we got Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the God, the king of kings. Second level, we've got priests who were, they were the ones that helped lead worship. They would be the middlemen between God and the people. And we got the taskmasters for the Egyptians. So they interacted with Pharaoh. The shotrim were Hebrews. So those were Hebrews that were in charge of their brothers who were slaves. Now, another interesting thing about this category here, and it has to do with taskmasters and priests. It's very, very interesting. And we'll be talking about the enemy in just a little bit, which I think is fascinating. But we're going to focus now on the two words, taskmaster and priests. So the Hebrew word for those are very close, very similar. They're both second level. The priests report to God. The taskmasters report to Pharaoh. There's something else that is very, very interesting there and that connects this passage. So the Hebrew word for taskmasters is nogises. And the Hebrew word that connects, that stands there connected with the priests is nogishish. And so they sound similar, but they're totally unrelated. And the meaning is interesting too. I don't know if you can read that or not, but the word that's used and connected with the taskmasters is to press, to push down, to put under, which makes sense. They're taskmasters, right? There. But that word, that Hebrew word for the priests means to draw near, to attract, to pull close to, which I think is interesting. Again, that makes sense, right? That's the job of the priests. The priests would do that. But they're very similar words. And they're in these different passages that connect this together. And so we're starting to see some interesting there. These meanings of these words are the exact opposite of one another. The shotrim are the same, but the priests and the taskmasters are complete polar opposites, meaning. And their jobs were polar opposites. The meaning was different. What was the message of the priests to the people before they went to war? Be strong. Don't be afraid, right? What about taskmasters? What was their job to do? Yeah, you're going to make the same number of bricks we're not giving you any more straw. You're going to do the same amount. And if you do not accomplish that, there'll be a penalty. There'll be a punishment. There'll be beatings that'll take place. And so that's what we're talking about there. So just a quick review again, this connection between Deuteronomy chapter 20, which talks about these five categories of people, and Exodus chapter 5. And we're taking a look at how they connect. Again, Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. God is the King of Kings. Next, we have the priests that interact with God, who then talk with through the officers, who then talk to all the soldiers, the people that were going to go into battle, who are going to fight the enemy. So that's the kind of that line in Deuteronomy 20. In Exodus 5, we've got Pharaoh, who has his taskmasters, his henchmen, to carry out this the penalty to accomplish his tasks, what he wants them to do. And he uses, interestingly enough, Hebrew leaders, tribe leaders, that would then control the Hebrew slaves. And then, interestingly enough, we're going to take a look at who the enemy is there in Exodus chapter 5. Okay, now we're going to take a look here and go back just a little bit further as we take a look at Exodus chapter 1, because it gives us just a little more color. So we're going to step away from Deuteronomy 20 just a little bit, but we're going to take a look here a little deeper here to get a little background, more background on chapter 5. In Exodus 1, verses 6 through 10, and it says, "And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So this is good news up to this point. This is all happy, happy things. Good news. They're growing. The Lord is blessing them. And now we have, and everybody knew who Joseph was. I mean, Joseph was like George Washington or, the people that lived when he lived have all died now. But everybody knew who Joseph was. He saved Egypt from the famine and the area around there because of that great famine that happened. You can think of big events in your life that you can think back to. Some of you can remember when JFK was shot. Some of you can remember when Reagan was shot. Some of you can remember, all of us can remember the pandemic of 2020, right? Everybody can remember that. So they remembered who he was, okay? But now we look at verse 8. "Now there was arose a new Pharaoh over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply.'" And it happens in the event of war. Interesting tie-in, right? "In the event of war, but they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." So we look at this emotion. What word would describe the emotion in this passage? Fear. Who was afraid? Pharaoh was afraid. Yeah, this is going to be interesting. Now, look at verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1. And the message is very different. I mean, what is the emotion in verse 1? It's still fear, right? But what's the answer to the fear in verse 1 in Deuteronomy? That God is telling them, do not be afraid. You're gonna face things that'll scare the pants off you. Don't be afraid. There's a big difference between Exodus 5 or Exodus 1 and Deuteronomy chapter 20. So fear is this connecting emotion. And we're going to see how this plays out here. We take a look at the next there. Now we take a look at this and we see there's another commonality between both of these passages, which I think is interesting. So we take a look here. It says the fear is the same. The Hebrew word for more numerous in Deuteronomy and more and mightier in Exodus is the same word. So that's the same, linguistically, this is the same fear that they're facing. Pharaoh's fear and the people's fear as they get ready to go into the promised land. So we're talking about that same emotion. Now, I have to take a little pause here. What is making you afraid? What is causing anxiety for you? We all have it. We all have things. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it's current events. The world. What's going on in the world? Is that causing anxiety? Yeah. I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's finances. I don't know what it might be for you in your life here, but the message in Deuteronomy chapter 20 is the same for us as it was for the Israelites. Do not be afraid. So when you get something that is causing fear in you, that's a pair. Now, there's some things we need to be afraid of, right? I mean, if you bump into somebody that's not a happy person, you just back away. Just, you know, go. Don't poke the bear, okay? But there's many, many things in our life that we let into our life through our eyes, through our ears, that are fearful. Don't do it. God says, do not be afraid. I looked this up, and there's people out there that said that there's 365 commandments in the Bible that says do not fear. I think if you actually get into that, there's more. But they're different. You know, be not afraid, do not fear, have no fear. I don't know how many there are, but I'm going to guess there's closer to 400 times the Word of God tells you and me, do not fear. And so I'm here today to encourage you. If something is causing fear in your life, it's not right, get rid of it. Replace it with something else, because that is not how God wants us to live. He does not want us to have fear. Exodus 1, yes, there's fear there, okay? And we're going to see what kind of fear this was. Was this a real fear? I mean, like a snake in the grass, a bee or a wasp coming at you? It wasn't. And so we're going to take a look at that and how that impacted the Israelites. But just a little aside is, if something is generating fear in your heart or anxiety in your heart, analyze it and replace it. It's not good for you. It's not good for you. And God tells us that. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, if you need some encouragement. Do not fear, because your God is with you, just like he was with the Israelites. How do we know that? We just celebrated Resurrection Morning. Our God gave his Son to die on the cross for our sins, not because we deserved it. I did not deserve this, but God gave that to us. So he is with you, and he desires you to not have fear, to put your trust in him. So let's move on. Now, we're going to focus on the Exodus passage, and we're going to see where that fear drove Pharaoh. And so here's his response, and you can see it there. So his response is there. He says, we've got an emotion of fear, and his response is, come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Let's be smart. I'm not sure what your translation says, but he says, we got to make a plan here. So Pharaoh is taking a look at this, and he says, we need to be smart how we deal with this fear. So at this point, this fear is totally imagined. Nowhere in the passage does it tell us that the Hebrews were threatening or trying to revolt or would revolt if there was a war. Nowhere. The Bible does not say that at all. But in Pharaoh's mind, because they were more and mightier, they were blessed, they were growing, that he was afraid that he created this whole thing. Have you ever done that? Man. My imagination is really good. I think it's because we didn't have TV when I was a child. But I can imagine, I can create a monster out of whole cloth in my mind. Have you ever been in a situation where we always go to the worst possible conclusion on anything and everything? It doesn't matter what it is. That's exactly what Pharaoh did here. And so let's take a look at this. He said that the Israelites were a threat, although there was no indication. So the problem is the children of Israel are more and mightier, and his solution is we need to be careful, we need to be smart on how we address this problem. And so here we go. How does he address this problem? We take a look at that in verse 11. So Pharaoh enslaved the Hebrews for financial gain, not for financial gain, but he enslaved them to control them and to destroy them. So Pharaoh's fear was war. What happens if we have war? If we have war, these Israelites are going to turn on us, and we're going to be toast here. And so what's the connection between the slaves and the soldiers? If we take a look on the left side of your page, who were the slaves? The Hebrews, right? Who were the enemies on the left side of the page? Okay, those could be enemies, but how did the Pharaoh see the Hebrews? as possible enemies, as joining with these people outside of Egypt. So the enemies on the left side of your page are both Hebrews. So the bottom three categories are all Hebrews. The officers were Hebrews, the shotrim, the slaves, and then we have the enemy, which in Pharaoh's mind was as good as the Hebrews, as the Israelites. On the right side, who were the soldiers in Deuteronomy chapter 20? They were the Hebrews. Yeah, he was talking to the Israelites. They're about ready to go into the enemy were the people that dwelt inside of the promised land. So here we have these connection. Hopefully you're starting to see these different connections and how it keeps drawing these passages closer and closer together. Tragically, what Pharaoh did was he looked at a benevolent population, a benign population in the midst and that in his midst that was good. These were good people, the Hebrews. They were loyal people. They were not planning to rebel or do anything wrong. And he made them his enemy. So what he did was he pulled a sneak attack on them. Before they could turn on him, he turned on them and turned them into slaves. And that's where the slavery started. And it was a different kind of slavery, which I think is kind of interesting. Since time immemorable, there's always been slavery. From the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans, even to this very day, we've got this situation that goes on. One country would attack another country, and whoever won received the resources. And some of those resources were people. In the ancient world, labor was critically important. And so if you won, you would take all the people and make them work for you. And so that's the kosher way of slavery, is that it was meant labor. It meant you could accomplish more. You could farm more. You could build more because you have more people to do it. And it was cheaper. You didn't have to pay them. But it also put a restraint on your behavior. Would you abuse your slaves or kill your slaves? No. Why would you do that? You just reduced your labor. They wouldn't be able to build as much for you. There's a natural correction there that took place. But we're going to see Pharaoh's was different. He wasn't about building things. In Pharaoh's mind, he was using slavery for a very different reason, for a very different purpose. He wanted to use slavery to crush them. And so it wasn't about what he was building. It wasn't about the bricks. It was about crushing and controlling those people. And so we see that he, in bad faith, he dealt with this peaceful people, according to the scriptures, the Israelites. So, and he enslaved them in this very particular way. Now we go back to the passage here. Oops. And we see, he says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Now Rashi, who was a Hebrew sage, said that the phrase afflict them with burdens. Do you see that there in that verse 11? The taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And what he says, what that means, the Hebrew meaning of that English word is that it is a brutal grinding down the body. The intent, and always the intent, was to grind down the body. So it'd be the equivalent of digging a hole here and then filling it over there. So that's all you would do. The work was not meant to be productive. Pharaoh's work was meant to grind down the Israelites there. So it was used to control the population, to thin the herd, to destroy the Hebrews. That's what he was using this slavery for. And we kind of look back at the writer at the beginning, you know, and he felt sorry for the Egyptians and the plagues that were you know, how evil God is that he would do this. But we take a true picture of what was taking place here. And this was truly evil, what was happening to the Hebrews. They were the work was intended to grind them down, not to be productive, but to grind them down. So there was no economic incentive. It was actually to destroy the enemy. That was the purpose. That was the reason why. So here we are back to our cast of characters. So everything in these two stories kind of makes sense, right? I mean, we got the king of Egypt. We've got the King of Kings, we've got Pharaoh and God. The second level, the second tier there, talks about taskmasters and priests. We just know that their word, their definition, the words attached to them are actually opposites. They're completely opposite. The third level there, the Shotrim, that is the same word across both there. They're both Hebrews. One was working with a free nation that was going to take over the promised land. The other was working under slavery. Okay? And we're going to see how important they are into this. Now, this next one, what is the connection between slaves and soldiers? That's the interesting thing here that we're taking a look at. And we already talked about the fact that they're both talking about the Hebrews. The Hebrews under slavery, under Egypt, and the soldiers were the Hebrews as God had freed them after the Exodus, after they had freed them. And then, interestingly enough, on the left side, those Hebrews were also the enemy. Pharaoh saw them as the enemy. And so that's the connection that we have here. These are our cast of characters that we're taking a look at. Now, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 here, and we're taking a look at this. Ephesians 5 starts to show this brilliant plan that Pharaoh came up with. So when Moses and Aaron came and asked for a 3-day vacation, what was Pharaoh's response? He doesn't know who the Lord is. And what was his action? What did he do to the slaves, to the Hebrews? He said, you got too much time on your hands. If you got that much time that you want to take a 3-day vacay, then you go pick up your own straw. Now, this causes a big problem, right? Who's above the slaves? Yeah, the taskmasters, but then there's the officers, the Shotrim, right? And those are Hebrews above the slaves. So now we've got a category here that are part of the same people that are asking to do basically the impossible here. So he's told them that you shall go and get your own slave. What is that going to do to you? Let's say that we're part of those slaves there today. And all of us are making bricks on a regular basis. And all we know is that we've got materials that come in as we're making these bricks. Okay? What happens if now part of the materials are gone? You got to get them yourself. And you and I know that in the gym, there's a big stockpile of hay or straw back there. So what are we going to do? We know we have to produce the same number of bricks, but what do we need? What are we going to do if we know that there's a stockpile back there? And until it's gone, whoever gets that stockpile is going to have an easy life. And if you don't have an easy life, if you don't have that stockpile, you're going to have to go walk around the church to gather whatever straw you can. It's going to cause division among us. Some of you guys that are stronger and faster are going to get back there and get that. If you're weak or elderly or have a physical difficulty, you guys we're now divided. And on top of that, you've got the Shotrim, which are cracking the whip. So if you're not making enough bricks, they're the ones that are going to beat you. Okay? They're the ones that are, you're somebody that's, it might be your uncle. You know? So when Pharaoh did this, he did this with a distinct purpose, to do it on purpose, to hurt, to crush, to cause infighting among the people. And so this was not in good faith. This was not about labor. This was about destroying the people there because of his fear. And so we take a look as we move on through this passage here, and we see in chapter 5, they say, why are you dealing? So the natural consequences, the Shotrim are saying, hey, we're getting beat every day because people are not making enough bricks. And we can't make enough bricks because we don't have all the ingredients to make them. Why are you beating us? So if you were a Shotrim, just like if I was a Shotrim, I would go to the Pharaoh, because obviously there's a breakdown in the communication. Right? Somebody's not letting somebody else know up the path that, hey, there's a problem in this process. We can't make the same number of bricks because we don't have everything we need. And so we have there, it says, they go to Pharaoh, the Shotrim, go to Pharaoh. And they say, why are you dealing with us, your servants, like this? So they're in good faith, they're going to the Pharaoh. And they're saying, you know, hey, you probably don't know this, But somebody somewhere made this decision, and I'm telling you, we can't make these bricks. Pharaoh's response is what? You are idle. You are idle. And so you can imagine their jaws would drop here at this point, because it's the Pharaoh that's made this decision. The Pharaoh does not tell them why he was not giving them the straw. The Pharaoh is saying, this is your problem. This is your fault. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where somebody's tried to turn things around, where making you're the guilty party. And that's exactly what the Pharaoh did here. Do you talk about a smart plan, a shrewd plan? That's Pharaoh. That's pretty shrewd. And look at their response. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. So it was at this point here where they realized, this isn't about labor. This isn't about building things. This isn't about economic advantage to the Egyptians. He's trying to kill us. And they figure it out right here. And who do they meet on the way out as they're leaving Pharaoh? They meet Moses and Aaron. And I think it's interesting here. So after visiting the Pharaoh and finding out that their slavery was not about the economics or forced labor, it was a plan to kill them. They met Moses and Aaron, and they called upon God for justice. If you take a look at there in verse 20 and verse 21, they told Moses and Aaron that they realized too late. It was what they realized too late, that it was never about the building, the bricks, the labor there. It was never about economics. It was always about the fact that he was trying to kill them. The only thing that they missed or that he was lacking was a sword. And the Shochrim tell Moses and Aaron, you just gave him, the Pharaoh, the sword that he needed to kill us. This was not, you know, a few lashes or what. If they didn't make their quota, they would get beat within an inch of their life. And you can only take that so long. And this was serious, what was taking place here. Because he did not care about the labor. Pharaoh did not care about the labor. And this is where, this talk about injustice, this is about as far into injustice that you can go. When you're being dealt with in bad faith, you're being told one thing. You're being led to believe it's your fault that this is all happening to you. Again, I'm sure if you're like me, you've been in situations like this. But this is a life and death situation to the Israelites. But it's interesting. It's here where God heard their cries, where they called out to God. And so we can take a look. And I think this is very interesting, because the Shochrim's response was, they were victims of a moral collapse. The greatest tragedy was that they became assimilated in part of it. So this Shochrim knew that they were part of this plan to literally kill their brothers and sisters through this slavery here. But yet God saw this and the evil that it was. And then shortly we're going to see that God does act. And so if you slip over to Exodus chapter 7, this is an interesting word here. It says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So God is responding to their call for justice. God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hands on Egypt and bring my armies and my people. That word, my armies, is literally the word soldier, which I think is interesting as you look at the category of people there, the slaves and the soldiers. Even under slavery, God saw them as his soldiers. And so another interesting thing here, there's a little bit of a play on words there, because what does God say he's going to do to Pharaoh's heart? He's going to harden it. And that word harden, the Hebrew word harden, is connected to the word straw in the bricks that they were to make, which I think is fascinating, just fascinating, that God was going to do to Pharaoh's heart what he had been doing to the Israelites. And so we see here that God was going to work. And we know shortly, right after Exodus 7, the plagues begin. The plagues start. And then we have Passover, and then we have Exodus, the Exodus that takes place. So here, one more time, here's our cast of characters. We've got Pharaoh and God. We've got the taskmaster and priest. They're actually doing opposite things. We've got the shotrim, the officers, who are the same. We've got the slaves, who are, God sees them as soldiers, God's soldiers. They're the same soldiers that we're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And then the enemy, we see the enemy on the right, or the enemy on the, under Deuteronomy is talking about God's enemy. And on the left, this is the Hebrews that Pharaoh saw as his enemy. And so this is the connection here. And this is the, I guess, the part of justice that we're going to take a look at here back into in Deuteronomy chapter 20. So God worked. It says that God hardened his heart. But his purpose was to pull his people out of Egypt. And the question in my mind has always been, why did God want to harden Pharaoh's heart? Doesn't it seem counterproductive to harden Pharaoh's heart when your intent was to get your people out? And the connection here is with that word harden and straw. Just like Pharaoh removed the straw, making it more difficult to make the bricks, which were then used for labor, that bad faith that he exhibited to the Hebrews, God is showing him what that's like by hardening his mind. So basically, he's taken the straw away from Pharaoh. So now Pharaoh is going to be fighting against God without that straw, that hardening of his heart. Which I think is interesting that God uses that. Again, another connection here. And so we do know immediately after Exodus 7, we have the plagues that take place. And he causes the Exodus, the people to be freed from that. That is no light thing, because had they remained, they would have been destroyed. But they are removed now. God removed them out of Pharaoh with a mighty hand. And the intent, God tells us, is not just to remove the people, but what? He was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he, Pharaoh, and all nations would know who God was, would see who God was. And so he did to Pharaoh what Pharaoh had been doing to the Israelites during this time of slavery here. And so we have that recorded for us here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we're back to that now. But there's a difference. Because we see here in this connection, while one was to destroy, the other one is to a free people, and it's 40 years later. So the people that Deuteronomy chapter 20 is addressed to aren't the same people that were in Exodus chapter 5. They could have been, but they're not. They're not the same people. They're different. They're the descendants of those people. And so I think this gives us a lot of things. And in closing, I just want to share some applications that came to me and I hope is beneficial to you as well. The first one is that there is divine justice, but you may not see it in your lifetime. God is at work. We know God is at work. But just like the individuals in Deuteronomy chapter 20, those weren't the same people that endured the pain and punishment. So those people saw the Exodus. They were saved from slavery and pulled out. God pulled them out. So they did see some justice in their lifetime, but they didn't see all of the justice. They weren't going to see all of it. And just like you and I, we're not going to see everything in our lifetime. There's a good chance we won't see. There will be injustice in this world, and you may experience some of it, but we may not see God's total divine justice completely until we get to heaven. The next thing that I thought was interesting that was beneficial to me is, number one, do not fear. What is causing you anxiety today? What is causing you fear today? Think about that. Find out what that is and pull it out by the roots. Replace it with something else. Replace it with the scripture. Replace it with something else. Because in the face of overwhelming odds, God tells us, do not fear. And I don't know what it might be for you, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, your occupation, your health. I don't know what it might be, but whatever it is, go to God. He wants to hear you. Like the priests, he wants you to be drawn near. He's not going to oppress you. He's not going to press you down. He wants you to be drawn near. And then finally, the last thing that I was thinking of is trust Jesus. The world wants to grind you down, body, heart, and soul. The world wants to do that. But Jesus wants to take you close, to hold you close. He will give you a purpose, give you a reason, give you a why in your life. Go to Jesus. And I don't know where you're at spiritually. And if you don't know, understand why Jesus is so important, come see me. Talk to Pastor. Talk to somebody else here. And we can share with you why Jesus is so important. He was sent by his Father to pay the penalty of all of our sins, all past, present, and future, all of our sins. And he's paid that now. You don't have to live under sin. You can have freedom. You don't have to be a bondage or enslaved to our weaknesses. And we all have them. Go to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Those are the three things. I thought these two passages, one in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and the Exodus 5, blew my mind how closely those two were connected together. But it's very important for us, and I hope it's an encouragement to you today as you go about your tasks this next week, to realize you do not have to be afraid. And if you are, take some time and think about it. Find out what's causing that. That is not the way God wants you to live. And again, if you don't know why Jesus is so important to us, to me, you know, stop me. Talk to me. I want to share with you why Jesus is so important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for these truths, how you do give divine justice. You know, the world doesn't understand, doesn't see this, that great sacrifice that you gave for us in your Son on Calvary, carrying the sins of the world. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the truths here. We ask for freedom from fear. And so if there is anybody here that has anxiety or has fear, I ask that you would help identify that, help them identify it in their life and replace it with something in your word that will give them strength and encouragement. Just like Deuteronomy chapter 20 tells us, told the Israelites to not fear when they were in the face of overwhelming odds. And so we just ask that you would use this an encouragement in our hearts and that you would change our thinking. Help us, Father. We need your help. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.